a man and his Bible. If you took that image out into our world today, the majority of people in our world would think that's something that belongs in a museum. A man and his Bible. That's something from old times. But we are reading the story, we have read the story of a man and his Bible. Not that the Lord Jesus was reading a Bible like we have today, but the Bible was in the man. It was in his mind. And so I want to speak to you about him and his memorization of the Word of God. You say, well, he is the Son of God. Of course he would know the Word of God, but I'm just pulling this out because the other night we looked at his meditation and his delight in the Scripture. In his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight was in the law of the Lord. Now this afternoon I would just like to look at the memorization of the Word of God and the defense that we have in the Scriptures. So to us, it's not something that belongs in a museum. What we're going to see today, that this is actually a model. It is a very up-to-date model. It is a very current model. It is something that you and I need to get a hold of in our world that is full of temptation. Because here we find out how temptation can be conquered, how we can triumph. Temptation, whatever it may be, from the holy man with a holy book that he has memorized that is in his mind. So I want to look just briefly at these passages together, and I just want to divide my comments into two sections. First of all, I would like to look at the difficulty of the situation. The difficulty of the situation. Maybe if we understand a little of the tactics of the enemy, we'll be able to comprehend how he will tempt and how temptation will come. And then I would like to look at the defense of the Scripture. The defense of the Scripture. What we have as a resource, and probably, I'm sorry to include you in this, but I think I can and I think you won't mind, probably we as a whole do not operate the way we should, like the model man, a holy man with a holy book. And so let me look with you now at the difficulty of the situation. This temptation that took place, it was a unique temptation in some ways, but I want to draw out some lessons for us, for our lives today. First of all, I want you to notice the presentation of this difficulty. When did it take place? It was not during the 8th year of his life. It was not during his 18th year. It was not during his 23rd year. Notice when this took place. He has just been baptized. And that glorious moment when you have the Trinity present, when the heavens are open and the Father speaks, this is my... He's getting heaven's approval now. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Just imagine hearing that, the pinnacle of success, to hear the delight of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Satan is ready. Temptation begins. What can we learn from that? That the difficulty presented itself immediately after great success. Is that not true? That in our lives, sometimes the greatest temptations will follow the greatest successes. And so the Lord Jesus here and this model, just after those glorious moments there in the River Jordan, now he is out in the desert. Brethren and sisters, young people, maybe you see somebody saved. Watch out. Maybe you have a good day and you've enjoyed fellowship with the believers. It's back to school on, well, I don't know if you go back to school on Tuesday. You know the day. You fill in the blank. You know when it'll be back to work. And you enjoyed it. It's been a pinnacle moment, a high point. Our greatest successful moments are often followed by our greatest temptations. But then I want you to think as well about the place where this took place. The place of this difficulty. It says that he was taken out into a desert, into a wilderness. Now, I happen to live in a desert, and I'll tell you a little bit about that tomorrow. And so, when you read about a wilderness, maybe most of us, when we think about a desert, we think of a desert where it's just blowing sand, and there are sand dunes, and, well, the desert where we live isn't quite like that, but there's not a lot there. You go out into the desert, and there's not a lot there. One thing that's not there, there's no food. You can see that. There's nothing to eat. There's no beautiful fruit trees. There's no vegetation that you can take up and eat. Why, where we live, we have lots of cactus, but they're a little hard to eat. And there you are in the desert. And there he is in the desert. And so what I want to see in this is two simple things. The temptation came when he was in a place where there was a lack. Where there was a lack. Anybody have an experience like that? When there's a lack of employment? A time in your life when there's a lack of a spouse? Young person, maybe. A time when you sense that there's a lack of money? Then cometh. But you will notice as well that it was a lonely place. The temptation takes place before the calling of the disciples. He's all alone out in the desert place. A place of loneliness. Alone in your room, away at school. Careful. Time of temptation. Alone away on a business trip. Careful. Time of temptation. Look at the place, that tactical work of the devil. I will come to the spirit driving in a minute. But the place here teaches me of the difficulty of the situation. A place of lack and a place of loneliness. But look at the period of it all. This will show how difficult the temptation was. The period of it all. 40 days. Why not 45 days? Why not 35 days? Why 40? Well, if you start to go through your Bible and you pick out the times when you have 40 days, what do you find? 40 days of a trial with rain pouring out of heaven and a flood. 40 days with the people without their leader Moses. He's up in the mountain. 40 days, the spies are gone and they're out there alone in the foreign country. 40 days, Israel is held captive by a gigantic Philistine. It's trial to the extreme. This was not some easy thing. And please don't think because he was the Son of God that made the trial any lighter. It would be worse. He would be appalled at the suggestion of sin. The tremendous period of time. The devil will tempt and he will try and he will seek to make a person fall. Don't think that it's just a game for him. He will try to the extreme. But I want you to see the palette that he uses. You know, the palette, I saw somebody painting when I went downtown the other day to London. And I saw this in the subway station, and this fella, he had that little board. I'm not a painter, you probably figure that out. And he was painting, and he would pick a little of this color and a little of that color. It was quite nice. Look what the devil picks up now. These are three temptations. Some say they are representative of the three types of temptations covering all of the time of the 40 days. That could be. But first of all, we get a temptation, if you take Luke's ordering of it all, you'll get a temptation that will be to the mouth and then to the stomach. Food, when he's hungry. And then you get a temptation to fall down and worship. We come to the knees. Put your knee down. And then he says to jump off the temple and your foot won't stumble. You see what he's covering the whole person in the temptation. The Lord Jesus was fully tempted. But listen, we know, and I will come to this again, he could not sin. But the tempter is capable of reaching us head to toe with temptation. But I want you to look at it as well this way. You could take it and you could say, well, first of all, you have a temptation that was a temptation for the body, food. Then you have a temptation that was more of an emotion. Jump off and you'll have that glorious moment when the angels will catch you. That emotion that would be produced in that, probably appealing for pride. Those emotions are come from the soul. But then you will spiritually discern and you will bow down and you will worship. Body, soul, and spirit. The temptations come raining in. But I want you to see it as well, what he uses in this. As he picks up the tactics of the enemy. He says, first of all, you pick up some stones. That's a matter. Then he says, I want to take you on a journey through time. Time. See, all the kingdoms. And then he says, now you jump from there to there. That's space. You get a little bit of the idea now of what the devil has out there? The possibilities of temptation? Body, soul, spirit, time, space, matter, head to toe. And I start to pick it all up and I realize the amount of temptation that could come our way is tremendous. But I want you to notice the purpose of the difficulty. Now let me come to this very difficult issue of how could it be that the Spirit of God would, and the word is drive, impel. It's used some 11 times, I think, in Mark's Gospel to describe casting out of demons. So this is a very direct, this is a forceful thing, and the Lord Jesus has moved out into the wilderness, into this temptation. And yet we all know that the Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So now, how do we understand this? Does God cause temptation? Of course not. But the Spirit of God led him, impelled him, took him into a situation where there was going to be temptation. And of course the Spirit of God would know that. Well, now maybe we can get a little help on this. When you come to Matthew's Gospel, it may be that that was the chronology of the temptation, of how they came, whether they were by phases or whether it was at the end. Well, when you come to Luke's Gospel, you notice there that the order is flipped around. There you have an order where you have, first of all, the bread. And then you have the, instead of having the temple, you have the mountain. And then you have the temple at the end. Now just think about it for a moment. Luke is presenting to us a perfect man. There was another man who was tempted of the devil. You go back to the first man. What was the first temptation? It was good for food. And the second one, that was like bread. Then the second one was that it was pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. Can you see, will there be pride that will build up in this? Pleasant to the eyes. Will there be a sense now which you will look at all over and you will be seeing it all? You remember he took him up into the mountain in Luke's Gospel, the second temptation, and he saw all the kingdoms. And then you come to the third one in Luke's Gospel, the pride there, a tree that is desired to make one wise. And so he takes him up and he says, now, you can show your pride here, that you're in control, that angels will be controlled. And there is that temptation that way. So there we have a first man, an innocent man who's in a lush garden, and he fails the test. Now we come to a perfect man, and he's in a dry desert, and he's going to pass the test. What's the difference now? What is God saying here? The purpose of the test? From the devil's perspective, it's an attempt to make him fall, to make him sin. Interesting enough, the first miracle recorded after the temptation is the miracle of when there is a man who has a demon. And that demon refers to him as the Holy One of God. Don't torment us. And maybe they learned something. Maybe it was said in mockery. But we'll leave that for the moment. What I want you to see is this. For the devil, it's an attempt to destroy deity. For the spirit, it is an attempt, not an attempt, it is the plan, to show that the Lord Jesus is who God just said he was, the Father. The Father did not say, evaluating the time past, to say, this was my beloved Son in Nazareth, in whom I was well pleased. And he's not now looking forward saying, this will be my beloved Son, in whom I will be pleased. He speaks of an eternal evaluation. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a man that I know, and I will prove to you under the extreme difficulty of the temptation who he is and why I have every reason to be well pleased in him. But could I just suggest another part, and this will lead us to the second part of my little message. The Spirit drives him out there to show that he has defenses that he can use that will work with all of that temptation. Now that comforts me. That helps me. That challenges me. The very defense, the Lord Jesus had the power, he does it in the first miracle, to cast out demons. He could have with his own power, his own words, sent the devil away. But He chooses to show us that there is a defense available to us that is effective with all temptation. What is it? You already know. It is written. When he had the Word of God memorized in his mind, and when he had that clearly in his thinking, we're going to see now the defense. You say, well then why did God allow that again? Let me just go over it. On the one hand, it would be like a father. There are fathers here, and you take the little child, and they've just learned how to stand up, and maybe the little wobbly legs, and you put them up on the counter, and you drop your hands, and they just kind of tumble over. That's not whether you're going to see whether you can catch them or not, or whether you're going to let them bounce off the floor. That's because you have full confidence that it's safety. There's no doubt about it, and you want the child to learn that. God says, I want you all to see. I want all heaven, all heavenly hosts. I'm speaking now heavenly in this sphere. Those who are in the demons. I want every being on earth. I want everyone to see that my Son truly pleases me and that He is my Son and therefore He did not sin, He will not sin, and He cannot sin. Full confidence. That's why we have the trial. But the other side of it is, and this we come to the second part, that he used the defense of the Word of God. And that was not some second-rate defense. And that was not a defense that he had that we don't have. It is written. So let me just now look at with you at the defense. The defense and the temptation by the Scripture. The first thing I noticed from the Lord Jesus that in his defense when he quoted the Scripture is that he quoted the Scripture. I want you to see the defense. It was a correct defense. It was a correct defense. You've heard the illustration before that David goes down to the brook and he gets the five smooth stones. And the Lord Jesus, likewise, he goes to the book of the law, and the book of Deuteronomy, and he picks out just one stone, one book, and he's going to quote from that book. But what I want to notice is that what he picks out of that book, there's a lot of words in the book of Deuteronomy. He picks out the exact, the correct defense from the Word of God. He's got it in his mind. And he selects that response. What does Paul say to the Ephesians? He says that we should take not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, which is Word of God. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, and I'm not barely a Greek student. Maybe kindergarten, a little higher. I'm working on it. But I think I like what Mr. Vine says. If you allow him to be true for the moment anyway, what Mr. Vine says is that there's two words that are used for Word of God. He would say that one is the Word of God, like we have about the Lord Jesus and about the Scripture. The other one is the word, and to distinguish them, he would say that this is more that it is the idea of a spoken word, the idea of an utterance, the idea of something spoken for the moment, something that fits exactly. Get it now? It's a correct response. He picks out the right defense. And he puts out the sword of the Spirit. The word, not just any old word from the Bible. He's not quoting John 3:16. He's not quoting Psalm 23. He picks out the correct one. He's got it in his mind. But not only that, he cites it correctly. You'll recall that there was another person who got the Word of God in a temptation. And when the devil came, the serpent came, Eve said, well, God has said. And what did God say? Well, she said, God said that we can't eat it. In fact, God said we can't even touch it. I don't think that's what God said. You see, she wasn't exactly correctly using the Word of God. No, I'm not saying that was the cause of her fall, but I am just noting the difference. That when the Lord Jesus quotes the Word of God, he quotes it, not only selects the right one, he quotes it correctly. Now that's a challenge. But he uses the Word of God with precision. The devil comes along and he quotes the Word of God as well. But he quotes it out of context and he leaves out a bit. You see, when it comes to quotation and the memorization of the Word of God, that for many of us it is difficult because we don't have the sponge mind like some do. At least that's what we say anyway. The memorization of the Word of God, if we can learn it and learn to use it rightly and learn to use it correctly, that's part of the defense that God has given to us. But I want you to see that it is a current defense. What did the Lord Jesus say? He could have said, it was written, you know. It was written way back. When the books of the law were written, it was written. That's not what he says. He says it is written. What was good way back then? It stands written now. You see, that's why I say we can't say, well, I fall for temptation because, well, you know, it was different back for him. He was different than we are, if I can say it that way. But the Word of God is the same. And so we have in our available to us this defense that is current. It stands written. You say, well, maybe we lost a little bit through the translation. It was likely that he was quoting a translation. And if he was, then that gives me the assurance that even if I can't quote the Hebrew exactly, and I can't quote the Greek and a little bit of Aramaic in there, if I quote the version that we have that is reliable and trustworthy, I am quoting with the same power that his word, the word of God that he quoted, I will have that word will have the same power today. It is written. Well, now there's something curious about this to me in the temptation. And I want to try and speak this for young people because, well, maybe older people, maybe even mature people. Let me just refer to you that way. The mature people, maybe they have experience with temptation too. Maybe it's not temptations with youthful lusts. Maybe it's not a direct attack from the devil. I'm applying it to all the temptation today. Maybe it's a temptation to discouragement. A temptation to anger. A temptation to envy. A temptation to criticism. Whatever it may be, it is written. But I want you to notice now that the Lord Jesus, it was a defense that was communicated. Three times over in Luke's Gospel, it says the same thing. That Jesus answered and said to him. Jesus answered and said to him. We could have, he had just said, Jesus said. No. Oh, we would have known who he was talking to. There was nobody else out there. You could fill in the blanks, couldn't you? The Spirit is emphasizing that Jesus said, answered and said to him. What I learned from that? That in a time of temptation, we often will actually need to verbalize, to quote even audibly, the Word of God. You say, well, that's kind of uncomfortable. Let me just give you a little situation now. You're away at college. You're away working on a group project, maybe. Maybe you do that here too. And they're sitting around and all of a sudden there's a temptation. You can imagine whatever that temptation is. And you're feeling drawn and you're in the fight and you're in the battle. If at that moment you said, you know, I couldn't do that because the Word of God says, everything changes. If you say, well, no, I just... People at the Gospel Hall and Hebron, we don't do that kind of thing. It's just my parents, they wouldn't be happy. If you quote the Word of God and you put the Word of God out there, they may mock the Word of God, but now you have put out the standard to which you are holding yourself responsible. And the Word of God, quoted, communicated, is a defense in a time of temptation. What does the Word of God say? It says, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. I kind of thought that what that meant was that when you're in a time of temptation, what you had to do was kind of screw up your face a little bit and get real tense and resist the devil and he'll run away. What does it mean to resist the devil? Does it mean to call on him in the name of Jesus as they do in many places and they call him to... I'm not sure that's exactly what it means. When Peter speaks about resist the adversary, the roaring lion, the walketh about seeking whom he may devour, he says resist him in the faith. Is it possible that the best way to resist him is to resist him the same way the Lord Jesus did and actually quote the Word of God? Now, I don't think for a moment that I'm that important, and pardon me, I probably you're not that important either, that the devil himself is worried about me. But he has a whole host of employees. And they're all working in the same business. And whether it's that kind of temptation, or I'm even applying it now to temptations that may come from the world, the sin of the flesh of the devil, communicating, resisting, working with the Word of God. But obviously you can see where this is going. If I don't have the Word of God here, I'm not going to have the Word of God here. But let me notice as well that this is a complete defense. A correct defense, a current defense, a communicated defense, and a complete defense. Now, see if you can follow me with how that this Word of God that we have, the Bible, is complete and it handles all attacks. All attacks. What does the devil do? First of all, he comes along and he says, you know, I'm actually going to put doubt into your mind about the worth of God. The worth of God? Oh yes, God has said, this is my beloved Son. God says He loves you. Do you really think that He is that kind of a God that's so full of love, that has that kind of worthiness in Him, that He is love and He deserves your love? Do you think that? After all, you don't have enough food to eat. You're suffering. And if you're suffering, He doesn't probably love you. I'm gathering a little bit out of this now for just a moment. Can you love a God enough who is allowing you to suffer? Then he comes along with another doubt, not just about the worth of God. He comes along with another doubt, and he quotes the Bible. We're going back to Matthew's order now. He quotes the Bible. And he says, do you really think you could jump off, and you think the angels could? Do you think the Word of God, he's taking it all out of context, and he's maybe not quoting it right, but he says, can you really believe God? Could you love God? Can you believe God? Then he says to him, you know, one day, he says, I want you to see all the kingdoms that are under my dominion. And he says, I'll give them all to you. They're in mine to give. You can have them all. Now, just a moment here. Later on in the Bible, we will read about the Lord Jesus eating bread. Later on in the Bible, we will read about the Lord Jesus. And angels will minister to him. And he will be in control of angels. He is. But now let me come to this, and later on you get the chronological picture that we've been reminded about. That one day he will have the dominion physically here on earth of all the kingdoms. Right? So what do I learn? The tactic of the devil was, first of all, doubt the love of God. Doubt the Word of God. Then he says, that's going to come in a long time. I can give it to you now. I'm doubting now the will of God. You don't think, wait, the will of God? Can you love God if He allows you to suffer? Can you believe God when He makes statements in the Bible? Can you wait on God for His will to be accomplished? Anybody here ever had a thought come into their mind? I've lost a loved one. I've lost a child. I had a good business and it failed. I didn't pass the class. I thought she was the one for me, but when I proposed to her, she told me to get lost in very kind Christian language. And it hurts. Where's God? Can you love God? Maybe you've gone through the experience where you say, the Bible says this, but, can you believe God? Can you believe God? You say, well, I know that maybe one day, I think maybe one day, but I know I'm not ready for marriage now, but if I don't get married now, maybe somebody else will take her. Maybe he won't be interested in me. Maybe if God has somebody for me, I don't know, but I'll just take it into my own hands. Can you wait on God? What's the defense for all of those challenges? It is written. Doesn't matter what the attack is about the character of God, His greatest goal is to get us to think wrongly about God. And the defense that we have so we will continue to think right about God is that it is written. The Word of God will defend us with all doubts that He will put into our minds. Doubts about love, doubts about faith, doubts about hope. Here we have the solution. It is a complete defense with all of these attacks. But I want you to see that it is a complete defense with all of the appeals. With all of the appeals here. Let me see if I can pick this up now the way it has been appealing to me. First of all, he comes along and he says to him, I want you to try and misuse your appetites. Hunger is not sinful. That is not sinful. The Lord Jesus felt hunger. It couldn't be sinful. There are normal appetites within a human being. And when those appetites are satisfied according to the will of God, within the bounds of the will and word of God, that is perfectly legitimate, fine, and for the glory of God. That's why the Lord Jesus would eat later on. Misuse appetites. How about an appetite to feel loved? How about a need for touch? How about a need to give love? If you count those all as needs, if you wish to, whatever. If you see them as legitimate, as people sometimes say. Any legitimate appetite that a human being has, within the right bounds, satisfied, fine. Outside of those bounds, misuse. That's the appeal here. Let your appetite, maybe you're a kind of a person and you have an appetite to have things neat and orderly. And so the brethren aren't quite doing it right, and so you take it into your own hand. And maybe you see we have these needs, these senses, and we maybe if it's a legitimate appetite, what I learn here is that the devil, his goal is this: the misuse of appetites. All of us are in danger of temptations like this. But then there comes another one. He says, now, not just indulge yourself. He says to him, I want you to exalt yourself. Put on a good show. Leap off the pinnacle, the edge of the temple, whichever part that was. And I would like you to now, the angels will catch you. Your foot will not stumble. Just put on a display. The Lord Jesus had no need for that. The appeal now is for the misuse of authority. Isn't that what it is? You have authority over the angels. You can use them for your own purposes. Is there any temptation in England? If there isn't, it's all over across the water, I'll tell you, in two countries that I know real well. Any temptation for the misuse of power? Authority? The misuse of authority in a home over children. The misuse of authority in the employment realm. The misuse of authority maybe even in the assembly realm. Authority, our authority comes from the Word of God. You understand that. But he says, why don't you misuse your authority and exalt yourself? The misuse of all authority is for that purpose, to exalt ourselves. But then he says, why don't you now come with me? And I want you now, your heart, your love, your affection, your adoration, all of that affection you have in your heart, why don't you misuse that too? And why don't you bow down and worship me, adore me? Indulge yourself. Exalt yourself. Just advance yourself. Just put the program on fast. Just move ahead. Get to the final goal. Whatever you have to do to get there. The ends will justify the means. The misuse of an appetite. The misuse of authority. And the misuse of affection. How does the Lord Jesus respond to those kinds of temptations? The same way you and I can respond. It stands written. You say, well, I don't know much of the Word of God. That's the whole point of my thinking. The way God has been speaking to me, and I hope He'll speak to you, especially to young people here today. When you think about sin, when you think about a fall, it's not because you have a strong backbone and you come from a good family line. Our defense is the divine defense. What the Lord Jesus used. The need to memorize the Word of God. You say, well, it's a big book. I remember when I was taught in marketing class a little bit that they taught us that when you put something on paper and you give it to somebody, you shouldn't put too many words on it. Because we're so trained in the Western world that if it has a lot of words on it, what we'll say is, that looks important, and we put it away to read it later, and then we never read it. So they say, just put a few words, grab their attention, give them the message, and that's all you need. And so we have that same mindset. Maybe when we come to the Bible, well, it's a big book. I'll get around to learning it someday. There are teenagers here. Let's just suppose you are 15 years old. If you memorized one verse for 6 days a week. One verse. Every day for 6 days of the week. We'll give you one day off. How long would it take you to have the whole New Testament memorized? 20 years. You say, 20 years? Talk to anybody who's 45, 35, 45. And I will tell you as a 46-year-old, one of my greatest regrets is that I was not memorizing the Scripture the way I should when I was younger. It's harder now. No excuse. Memorizing the Word of God. I'm trying to do it in two languages. And it's hard from one language, and I'm working at it. To memorize the Word of God. If you were to accelerate and you were to memorize it in 10 verses a week, you'd have the Bible, the New Testament, just the New Testament now, memorized in 15 to 16 years. Now, 15 years from now, let's see, 46, 56, I told you I didn't do well in math, 61 years old, to be able to quote the New Testament, to show people how much, no, that's not what it's for. It's so that it's meant to have strength, to have the defense, all at the fingertips of your mind, if I can say it that way, to be able to have the right verse at the right time. It is finished. And so we come to this, and I won't take the time to look at it. But the constant defense. Was it that for 40 days, every day, he had these kinds of temptation? Was it that every day he had the types of... Or was it at the end? What I do know is this, that it says that the devil went away. When he had finished all kinds of temptations, he went away to another season. He was done for now, but he would come back later. There's no mention of a victory here. No mention of a victory. Temptation from the evil one will continue on. There's more to come. Young person, there's more to come. Mature person, there's more to come. But what a tremendous comfort. To be able to say like the psalmist, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Sunday school workers, teachers, perhaps the most important part of the lesson is teaching the Word of God, putting it in there with memorization, helping them to understand that, putting it in there so they'll never forget it. Parents, what a goal for us. Thy word have I hid in my heart. All of us, fill our minds, no matter what the difficulty of the situation might be, we'll always have the great defense of the Scripture to be able to say, it stands, it's as good as ever. The Word of God, our defense in times of temptation. May God help us to have more of an interest, more of a burden, more of an exercise more of a love for the memorization of the Word of God, like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, to be ready with a defense in mind. Shall we pray?